You to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 41. We'll read a passage there. I don't know how far I'll get. I don't know how political I'll get. But I want to talk to you on a nation in crises. I want to be very careful not to get political to the point where we could rouse up the American civil liberties and all that. But we cannot be intimidated by the threat of secularism. We've got to base whatever we say upon the Scripture. We do have freedom of speech. Would you just go with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah 41. This is the prophet speaking about a man that's going to be a king 100 years before the man is born. Isaiah keeps, I'm going to go ahead with verse number one. Brother, I gave him verse number, I'm sorry. Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Listen now, this is the meat of what? Who raised up the righteous man from the east, Cyrus, called him to his foot. This is 100 years before it ever took place. Gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them, passed safely even by the way that he had not gone with his sent his word. This king was so feared that all he had to do was send a message and the other nations humbled before him. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 44. And I won't be changing my thing, Brother Craig. Verse number 24, tell me if you've got it. Thou hast brought me, thou hast brought me no, I've got to get caught up with myself. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens above, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge to be foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant. His servant speaks and God confirms it. Performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. To the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Speaking to a nation that's in desolation, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he's not been born, going to be 100 years plus down the road, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Ezra, you remember Nehemiah and Ezra? The decree comes from Messiah to Nehemiah, go take people, get provisions, and build the temple back, build the wall back. God, this is prophecy. Amen. The question comes to our mind. We got some more scripture. The question comes to our mind in this election, how can God use, and this is what is thrown into the face of the church, how can God use a person like is running for president who makes no claim to Christianity? He's not boasting that he's a Christian. He's not slamming Christianity, but he's making no boast. How can God use? Because he's God. He's God. Amen? And I got so much to tell you. I've got so much to give you. All right. Verse number 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Not anointed with the Holy Ghost. He's anointed to do a certain job. There's a man that's aiming toward the White House. Help me, Lord. He may never call upon the name of the Lord. I will not judge him. But he is anointed for the specific office job that he's running for. How can you explain it any other way? How can you rationalize that out of nowhere a non-politician, maybe not even much interest in politics, emerges to the front of the pack and stirs this nation up like it has never been stirred up again? People are mystified. How can it be? People have, the media, oh help me, I don't want to go too deep in this. The media has done everything they can do and spent every dime they can get their hand on to kill him. You understand when I say kill him, I don't mean literally, but to squash him. And the more they do spending their dollars, which a lot of times is our dollars, the more they do, the more popular he gains. He doesn't cowtail to any of them. Help me, Lord. It cannot be, it's not a satanic approval. It can only be explained that God raised Cyrus up for a purpose 100 years before that purpose existed. 100 years before the man was even born and called him by his name. Somewhere in the annals of yesteryear, God looked at the scope of things in America, saw the tottering condition that we're in, and God says, I'm going to need a man. I'm going to need somebody that's got enough forbearance about him that don't get buffaloed when the politicians begin breathing down his neck, that don't do backroom committees and don't do scratch my back and I'll scratch y'all. Somebody that is independent of their purse springs. Somebody that doesn't have to depend upon them for their quota, because that's what's got the politicians. They get under the thumb of some other politicians. But this, oh. Are y'all with me? That said to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two. This is Daniel chapter number 5. To loose the loins of kings. Do you remember? Belshazzar. The handwriting on the wall. And he just got shaken all over. His knees were knocking. God said it 100+ years before it ever happened. God knew before you were born where you would be today. And you were born with an assignment. And part of your assignment is to pray about politicians and put your mark against those who oppose the things that you believe in. And put your mark upon the name of the person, whether he's saved or not. Hear me now. Whether he's saved or not, put your mark upon the name of the person that will fulfill the purpose of God. Open the two leave gates. Daniel chapter 5. Do you remember the Persian army was coming down the riverbed, marching into Jerusalem, or into Babylon, that is. Marching into Babylon, and the Euphrates runs right through the city. Am I giving you anything? And whoever was the keeper of the gates that closed and kept the river traffic out forgot to close them. That's what the scripture said, the two leave gates. And the Persian army marched and diverted the riverbed and marched into Babylon and conquered Babylon that night. And God spoke about it. God spoke 2,000 years ago that there's going to come a day, hour, moment, second that the trumpet's going to sound, not Donald Trump, but the trumpet is going to sound. And the church is going to be out of here. Amen? And we need to get that in our mind. I'm not worried about the White House, the all that stuff. I just want to be ready when that trumpet sounds. I will go before thee. Do you see that verse 45, chapter 45, verse number 1? The gate shall not be shut. Refer to Daniel chapter 5. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that he's talking to this king that has not been born named Cyrus. And he's saying prophetically, this is what I'm going to do when the time comes. I will get the hidden secrets of riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. He named him before he was ever even in his mother's womb. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord. That's the qualifier right there. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. It was all another word. Oh, okay, let's go. Let's continue. Are y'all getting anything? I form the light, create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Let's go now to chapter 45. Did I leave anything out, Brother Craig? I'm getting so wrapped up in this. Here's my references. Chapter 41, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 44, verses 24 through 28. And 45, verses 1 through 7. You got that? Okay. I want to talk to you on this idea of a nation in crises. Father, we just pray that you'd help me to be clear, to be concise, convincing and convicting. I pray, God, today that souls would be impacted by the power of truth. And I pray for this election that's coming up, that your perfect and absolute will would be done for the benefit of this nation. Amen. History, in my opinion, will mark this election as the election that determines God's the future of America. I mean, whatever happens Tuesday night is going to seal the fate or the deliverance of this nation. In this election, and let me pause, if you have not voted, don't mess around. Get whenever you can, Monday, particularly Tuesday, get to the voting poll place. Cast your vote. Make sure you speak. That's your responsibility and your privilege. Your vote counts as much as Barack Obama's vote counts, or as much as my vote or your neighbor's vote. Vote. Somebody said, well, I don't want to vote because it's already in the cards that Trump is going to lose. Don't pay no attention to that stuff. That's what they want you to pay attention to. Because that way it will deter you from going. You'll say, what's the use? I would not be shocked. I'm not prophesying. I'm not predicting. And I'm trying to behave myself so that I can't get in trouble. Don't get in trouble. I'm serious. But I predict in my mind that about 9 o'clock Tuesday night, mud is going to be on a lot of commentators' faces. I really predict that. I'm not trying to get you. Please understand, let it be said to the world, I'm not trying to tell you how to vote. I'm serious. You vote the way that you feel like you should vote. But I would not be surprised. I feel strong in my heart that about 9 o'clock Tuesday, these reporters, these chair people, these geniuses, they're going to have to sit there, well, what happened? How did it happen? And I say, look up. Look up. It happened because there's someone on the throne that's bigger than you are. They said Ronald Reagan could never get in. He was behind 12 points in the poll and all that. They said, but election night, he came in. See, these politicians strategize everything, and they look at you and I like we're stupid. And I got news for them. They're the ones that... they don't think we've got enough intelligence to get to the hog trough. We better be led by them because they're so shrewd and so genius. And I would say to them, the reason why this nation is in such a mess now is because of your genius. Am I talking to you? If you would have backed up and said, now there's a Constitution and there's a Bible. They're the two documents that we guide this nation by. We don't care about the liberals trying to change anything. The Bible is the rock of ages. Help me out, God. And you can scream all you want to. You can protest all you want to. You can be politically correct all you want to. But you're not going to change God's word. And I'm going to tell you something else. Truth be known, they've been trying to change the Constitution ever since we can ever remember. And they've not been all that successful. But if they can get a hold of that Second Amendment and rip it out, Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't you worry. They got their back rooms filled with lawyers and politicians and trying to take away what we believe that we should be ours. Hallelujah. All right. In this election, the voter can opt for the continuation of downhill sliding. It's going to be no, if it goes, if there's a one way if it goes, it's going to be a continuation of what we've seen for the last several years. But somehow or other, we are praying that somebody will get in the chair that says, I'm forgetting all this stuff and we're going to do it for the people's sake. Do it for the people's sake. Amen. Amen. First, I would say, I'm saying this. I prayed over this. You got to understand, I'm not crowing, but I prayed over this. I don't believe that this nation can slide much lower than what it is. How could it? It is just the citadel of raunch. It is ungodly. You can't sit in your living room and watch television without hearing smut, profanity. You go in public places that use vulgarity, not just curse word, but vulgarity. And they don't care who hears it. There's no modesty. There's no respect. Our streets have been turned into a jungle. Violence is in the land. The red horse rider has been turned loose and has gone forth killing, deceiving. It's a war zone. Turn your news on out on Monday. How many people in Chicago were killed this week? How many people in New Orleans was killed this week? And policemen are now being cowered down, many of them, because they know that they might turn the corner and be ambushed. Every day, two more shot. Every day, two more. There's an animalistic mindset in society that is demonic. It's consuming this nation. And what can we do? We can't sit by and twiddle our thumbs. God has given us the opportunity this coming Tuesday to make a vote and to say this is the way we want our nation to go. The only reason, help me, Lord. Y'all not going to hold me to the clock, are you? The only reason that America still exists as a nation is because God remembers the day when we honored him. He's not careless to forget us. He remembers that there was a president named Harry Truman that was in the White House that had a tenderness toward the Jewish people. And World War II was coming to a conclusion. And the Jewish people did not have a home. They had been kicked out of their home 2,500 years earlier. And no nation wanted them. Even the American politicians did not want them. That bunch of liberals did not want them to come into our shore. And they floated around in ships and wherever they could, trying, pleading for a homeland. And Mr. Truman had been raised up a Bible student. And he said, they've got to have a home. And he pulled the strings, put the pressure on, and got the job done. And they came into the United States of America and had a refuge. But in 1940, am I talking to y'all? May the 14th, Israel time, 7 hours different than ours. On May the 14th, 1948, they struck the gavel and they said, there is a homeland, Palestine, for the Jewish people. And God looked down and said, America, I owe you one. I owe you one. And it's been 66 years, 68 years since then, and it has not been paid. It's going to be paid. We're not consumed because we're good. We're not protected because we're merited. We're not protected because we earn it. We're protected because God owes us one. Am I talking to you? And God said, it's payday. Help me out, Jesus. Somebody raise your hand. Now God is saying to America, you're surviving because God has a debt to America, and he's going to pay that debt. We favored. He said, I will bless those, not him, not her, but those who bless thee. And I will curse those that curse thee. And he put us in the blessing column in May of 1948. And he said, a lot of currency is going to go, but we've gone 68 years, and now we're coming into the point where there's clamor like you've never seen before, never heard before, but somewhere in that clamor, a man is going to come into that White House that's going to say to the politicians, we're going to bless Israel. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. This nation will face the judgment of God. How? And I ask this. The scripture says that God raises leaders up and puts them down. He called Cyrus my servant. And he was a pagan. He was not a Jew. He was a Persian from Iran. And God called him my anointed one. When I need a job to get done, I'm going to find the man. And God is always ahead of the curve. God does not wake up one morning and say, whoops, that one crept up on me. God has got this thing plotted out to the T. Amen. And God saw all the clamor political and all the mess going on. God said to the Israelites, you've ignored my Sabbaths. You've prostituted my name to his people. I cannot let you get by with it. I will discipline you. So he raises up a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Even the devil does things that God tells him to do. When I go through discipline that I've disobeyed God, God loves me too much to put his hand on me. He says to the devil, teach him a lesson. And the devil can only go as far as God allows him to go in teaching me that lesson. He doesn't have free access. He can't destroy me. God said of Job, You can do this, that, and other, but don't you mess with his life. Am I talking to anybody? God raises up leaders, and God can promote or demote whatever office it is. God has got. Am I talking to anybody? The question is about this political thing. How did it happen? When the election started this particular year, this cycle, there were 17 candidates on one party. 17. I'm talking about some of the best, best politicians you could get. And they stood on that debate stage that night, 17 of them. And they so much as laughed at this man. The media will chew him up and spit him out. Because we've handled tougher than he is. We're powerful. We can't be outdone. Give him a couple more weeks and we'll expose everything he is and we'll pull the rug out from under his feet and we'll have no more problem. And he just laughed. And the more they persecuted him, the more they slammed him, the more popular he got. Because grassroots America was saying, you go, man. We've seen the other side of that coin. We don't want that junk no more. You go. And he began to feel the strength of the populace. Mr. and Mrs. America. Mr. and Mrs. Taxpayer. Mr. and Mrs. Supporter of right things. If I were to make it, if we in our church were to sit down and discuss and say, now here's what we want to do to guarantee that we're going to be the best church in Beaufort County. We're going to offer free phones to all the people. We're going to offer free stamps for all the people. We're going to offer free health insurance to all the people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And by doing that, we are captivated. We have taken them prisoner. Who would dare? The news would get out. Go over to Allegood because they'll cover your health problems. They'll cover your phone bill. They'll give you a phone. They'll give you that food stamp. Just go there. Just show up. You know I'm telling you the truth. And you know what I've done if we did that? We bust the building at the seams, but what have we come? We have brought people into slavery. We don't have to worry about who they're going to vote for. We know who they're going to vote. We don't have to run the ads. The news is going, you go over to Allegood, and they'll look out for you. They'll pay all your bills. They'll look out for you. That is one of our political parties. They have brought a segment of this nation under slavery. And you and I are the ones, they get the free phones, but you and I are paying for the phones. We're paying for the food stamps. I wish I thought I was preaching to you. But there comes a time when the balloon can't handle no more air. There comes a time when something's got to give and we are there. We are there. We say we have had it. We're fed up. And it's not just a few. The rumblings go deep. The rumblings cross racial lines. They cross social lines. There is a contempt in this nation for the liberal politician. See, we've grown. I mean, I miss the Jesse Helms days. Anybody? He was hated by the liberals and the conservatives, but he spoke his mind. Kind of like Hood Richardson. Oh, people whine, I don't want Hood to get voted in. And they go to the ballot and they say, you know, he's probably doing a fairly good job. Is this okay? Amen? Now, there is a likelihood that Tuesday night the American public will show the politicians who's in the driver's chair. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to bed early Tuesday night. I go to bed early most nights, but I will be up. I will be like the football watchers observe, hey, he made a touchdown. I'll be up and say, yep, he got North Carolina. Yep, he got Pennsylvania. Am I, hello? I never knew North Carolina could be so popular. You know what I'm talking about. If he gets North Carolina, he's already got this one. And if he gets North Carolina, if North Carolina feels like I feel, he'll get North Carolina. Lord, I might be going too far in this. Don't look on the internet for this one. We'll keep it within the walls of the building. Not that we're afraid. But, you know, I don't want to give the devil a chance to go around and sniff and chew. I want to present the truth uninhibited, unintimidated, but I want to tell the truth to you so because you are people that want to hear the word of God. I remind you that God will have his way if we'll pray. If we'll pray. In our text, God is speaking to a man about a man named Cyrus. And I told you before, 100 years before he's even born. Because God does not let things slip up on him. And somewhere in the past, God looked at this particular stage that we're in now. And he said, I need somebody to step in and make a difference that will demand the attention of the American people, that will command, that will draw. Because if it had been somebody out of the wild blue yonder, he'd have been laughed off the stage. But this man has shown that you can't intimidate him. They tried every way they could. That's where you can read the frustration in the mind of these commentators because they've had so many years of pressure, so many years of squeezing people in to do it their way that it infuriates them. Amen. God called him Cyrus, my anointed. Anointed not of the Holy Ghost like we understand anointing, but anointed for a specific job, a definite job. Do you remember Mordecai saying to Esther, who knows but what you were brought to the kingdom for such an hour as this? Do you remember Mordecai said, you may renege, you may deny, you may defect, but don't you worry, deliverance will come. I don't know what Tuesday's going to hold, but I can tell you what, heaven has been rocked by the prayers of praying people, and it's not going to be left idle. Something is going to, you know, I heard people talking about it in the hallway. There was a little scare last night in California, Nevada, somewhere. Reno? Yeah. There was a scare about this Trump and you know, a threat on the life or something. Believe you me, he needs prayer of protection. He needs prayer. God was going ahead of the world condition. And for God saw his people, the Jew in Babylon, and God saw that the discipline, listen to me good, the 70-year discipline was coming to a close in Babylon. That the Jew was suffering in Babylon, and God has said, what I've got to do, I've got to have a man in place. I can't wait until the morning. Do you understand? I'm not trying to play like I can interpret God, but that's what the scripture says in so many words. And God is saying, the 70 years that I told him they're going to be there is almost up, and I need to get all this stuff, the T's crossed and the I's dotted. And he said, oh, I know what to do. There's a man that I will name Nebuchadnezzar. He will be my servant. Oh, I know what I do. Nebuchadnezzar is going to fade. He's going to walk in Daniel chapter 4 and he's going to say, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And God is going to say, I'm going to move you out of the way. And Belshazzar comes up in chapter 5 and Belshazzar says, let's have a party. See, that's all they were all worried about, just spending our money for their 18 holes of golf, $4 million. And so Belshazzar drinks wine out of the holy vessels. That's what the world misses. They miss the idea that you can't tamper. We are holy vessels. We're not weird. We're not sacrilegious. But we are anointed, dedicated, and committed. And don't mess with us, honey. Am I talking to you? We can turn the other cheek. And we should. But when we turn that other cheek, we go into the prayer closet and we're going to pray fire and brimstone down on you. You'll know that you can't mess with, am I right? So Belshazzar, they have the party. But here comes Cyrus with a decree. And he dethrones, they take over. And guess what Cyrus does? His first thing, he says to the Jewish people, he's not been a student of the Bible, but something in his mind says, tell the Jews they can go back to Jerusalem. Ezra gets the decree, Nehemiah gets the decree from that man. There's always going to be somebody that's going to give God's people an outlet. I got to, we're going to have communion in just a minute. Amen. I'm not telling you, of course you know my sentiments, but I'm serious. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. You may be upset with me right now for going as far as I've gone. I remind you that God can take nations down and raise nations up. And because of their rebellion and disregard toward God, God expelled the Jews for 2,500 years they wandered around. But in 1948, they had an official home. 68 years ago, they had an official home. And it was all because a president was in the United States that was favorable. And he didn't win the election because of political shenanigans. He was a Democrat, but he won the election because God said, who's on the ticket? I must have somebody on the ticket that will favor, that will release the, I must have somebody on the ticket that will recognize Israel. And God knows the intents and the thoughts of a man's heart. He looks at, well, there's Harry S. Truman. His slogan is, talk softly and carry a big stick. That's not a bad slogan. Don't be just full of bluster all the time and hot air. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And Mr. Truman was the first national resident, national leader in the world to dial up Israel and say to Golda Meir, we recognize that you are a sovereign nation. And war broke out the next day. In 24 hours, the Middle East was in war. And Israel didn't have an army standing up. They went ragtag. They were just scraping and scrimping, doing what? And that war that broke out in 1948 lasted hardly no time. And Israel come get David and Goliath. Goliath is laying dead. And then in 1967, there's the war of all wars. Hello? The sixth day, see, that's what we love to call it, the six-day war. We don't just say war because if you said war, that could be like ISIS and Syria and all that. No, you say six-day war because God came out of the shelter. God came out, pilots that were flying the jet fighters for Israel, that the United States hustled fast, swiftly over to try to supplement their arms. And they saw supernatural things in the heavens. God has got his eye. And I'm trying to quit. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm skipping over a lot of things and I'm stabbing it. Am I confusing y'all? God said to Ezekiel, he took him out over a valley and showed him a vision. You know the story of dry, disoriented, unorganized, just a pile of bones. And God said, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, you know, and only you. And God said to Ezekiel, here is the solution. Prophesy unto the bones. And Ezekiel prophesied, and something began to take place. When prophesy means preaching. And when we preach the word, Something takes, churches begin to come together. When we preach the word has a magnetism about it. It draws. And they got together. And God said, can they live? And thou knowest, Lord, prophesy to the wind and say, wind, come you and blow. That's the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, and let me say this. World War II, it looked bleak. Pearl Harbor, and then the Nazi part of the Germans come down, you know, fought. And America had to send troops on the Japanese front, Guam, Midway, Okinawa, and they had to send troops on the European front. But there was a Jew that formulated the formula for the bomb. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not pleasurable to think about it. But if that bomb had not have been manufactured and deposited, who knows where we would be today? Sometimes you have to do drastic things to save the crowd. And that bomb dropped and it rocked the Japanese, two bombs, Nagasaki and Iwo Jima. Am I right? Yeah. Two bombs dropped, and the Japanese raised their hands up and said, "We, but a Jew. Most of the things that you're enjoying, I'm not going to say all, but a good many of the pleasures of life that you're in, the conveniences of life that you're enjoying came from a Jewish mind. Trace it back. There's some, a lot of the clothes that you. They used to say, when I was a child, there was a Jewish men's shop in Plymouth called Ganderson's. And they said it on him. You've got to sell something to the first person that comes in the store Monday morning. I mean, if you have to drastically cut the right price, you've got to sell something. That was the motto. And they said, people go in there for a suit of clothes, and he'd grab a handful of clothes behind their shoulder blade, say, that fits you perfectly. And because he got to sell something. Jewish people, I say, they're God's people. In the Old Testament, I'm closing, in the Old Testament, they are God's people. And in the New Testament, the church is the apple of God's eye. You are sitting among people today that God loves more than he can express to you. You say, well, if he loves us so much, why am I doing it? I don't know. I don't try to debate all that. You know, yesterday I had a frustrating day, a big-time frustrating day. I'd walk around like I'm a crazy man. And somebody said, well, why would you go? You're a pastor. Why shouldn't I? I'm no better than anybody else. If I had my choice, I wouldn't have this stuff. But it's here. I'm not saying, well, I'm bound by it. I'm not saying I'm nailed to it, but I'm saying God is going to give me the strength and the ability to cope with it until a few more days, and then I'll be out of here, and y'all get somebody else, and then we'll be staggered. Would you stand? Ushers, would you come? Would you come, fellas, and help us out? Have y'all understood? I know I butchered everything, but have y'all understood anything that I've said? To God be the glory. To God. To God. Pass it out among the people and just hold your sacraments until we pray. Oh, sing it. He has raised us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Ellen, would you just come on and join the piano with us? We'll just use one instrument. I got to live with myself this afternoon. And tonight, and I will review in my mind. I won't go back and listen to a CD or I got the notes up here, and I hardly can read them. But I will revisit again and again did I go too far? Not intimidation, but did I cover the material? Did I get my personality involved in it more than I should? See, that's, listen to me, let me tell you something. Darkness, people in darkness, listen to me good. People in darkness are always drawn to the brightest light. Now, Brother Lloyd gave us an illustration about coming across the Pampico Sound or something about dark. People in darkness will always migrate to the brightest light. The world is in darkness. And if a church will get the light burning, the world will migrate to where the light is. They're dying in darkness and they need the light. And we're living in a deplorable time where all you hear on the national recognized pastors is feel good. There is no correction. There is no instruction. There is no live godly. Am I talking to you? We got to get this in our mind. And we talk about revival in our nation. And God is saying, I'd like to see revival in our churches. And if we'll get on fire, I don't mean just running excitement. I'm talking about like the man in that hospital room Friday. Come in and talking. You could just see the radiance upon him. A Baptist man, precious man, talking about how good God was, how he come out of that pew. If I'm sitting in that room and I've got troubles in my back, in my mind, and I hear that kind of radiance, it's going to stir up an inquisitiveness in me. That's why in our Pentecostal churches, we used to have testimony meetings. And it wasn't dreary. It was, let me testify. I need to say something, Pastor. And pop up on our feet and say, this is what God's done for me. You heard me say it. Somebody asked my mother when I was small, do you really believe that God turned water into wine? She said, I certainly do. She said, but I tell you something even better. He turned whiskey into flour. You understand what I'm saying? He turned ugliness into beauty. He turned badness into good. He changes. If he's ever come by you, you will never be the same. He's a changing God. Not him changing. He changes you. He brings you from down to up. He brings you from in to out. He brings you from bad to good. He brings you from bondage to liberty. He's always helping you out.